Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
We're going to be spending some time there, Luke chapter 10. As we mentioned this morning, it was an incredible experience to get to do a mission trip to Ocean Springs with the VBS. Chad Landman did a digital parenting seminar at night, and the nights that I was able to be part of that, that was really something that parents and people in the community responded well to, and so we were excited about that. You also need to know that we had a great group of teenagers that did an outstanding job, hosting a teen class. Tyler led a teenage class for us that grew every night. And so that was exciting. So there were a lot of great outreach things that are happening there, and I just hope we continue to pray for that church family. I also know that Graymere was blessed because John Vaughn was preaching here on Sunday, and I've appreciated getting to listen to those messages online. Just so thankful for him and for Hilda and for what they mean to this church family. And so I know that was a blessing. Grateful for that. I appreciate so much Tommy sharing with us on Wednesday night what it means to have, as we're thinking about building our faith and putting faith in action, and to see what's happening with the Tennessee Prison Outreach Ministry. And there are just so many exciting things that are happening as a result of that ministry and lives being changed. And so I know that was encouraging as well. We're looking forward next Wednesday night with our summer series. Tyler is going to be speaking to us on faith in the future. Tyler and AK have done an outstanding job as our interns all summer, and so we look forward to hearing from him and just continuing to grow. We're making a lot of back to school kind of announcements, and I know that can be a little, maybe a little depressing. Summer seems to go by very quickly. But it also means that at the beginning of the new school year, there will be people, there will be families, likely, that will be visiting with us, that will be worshiping with us. We're going to have an opportunity to reach out to a lot of people and to connect with them and see ways we can encourage them. So I hope we're thinking about ways. This, for whatever reason, it seems like this time of year, when we're thinking about getting back in school and getting back in a routine, it's a good opportunity to connect with a guest, and so I hope that we'll do that. A few weeks ago, as we were spending time at Horizons at Fried Hardeman, the theme for the week was still, what it means to be still. And I was trying to think of a time in my life where I really needed to hear that. And I did the thing that guest speakers always do when they go to a place and it's a school where they went to. They talk about a time they were in school at that place. I couldn't help doing that. But I can remember a time my sophomore year of college where I decided at the beginning of the year I was just going to be involved in everything that I possibly could. I had a great freshman year. I was going to sign up for everything. And I did. I signed up for every club that you could sign up for. I was doing the social club thing. I was doing student government thing. I signed up for this one thing where you gave tours to prospective families. And so I was coming in after chapel. We'd take people on tours, and that was fun. I was part of a group that traveled on the weekends and did skits at different youth rallies. I wasn't doing any work until after curfew. I was living on vending machine food. I wasn't eating much during the day because I was so busy because there was just so much going on. And you can do that for a while you're in college, or maybe some people could do that longer than I could. But a few weeks into my second semester, I just realized I'm not going to be able to do this anymore. It was just like I hit a wall. And I can still remember that morning in chapel sitting there thinking, I feel miserable. And going to the nurse's office and finding out I was dehydrated and made myself sick, and what I needed to do was to not spread myself so thin and to have to get out of some of these obligations. And that was a tough thing as a sophomore, and I have to say, well, I know I signed up for this. I can't do that. There are just some times where we hit a wall. And one of the things I really remember about that was, I don't know, maybe I have had times in my life where I felt more exhausted, but I don't know if I felt more exhausted than I did for a stretch of time there. But you can probably think of a time in your life where you have been just completely exhausted. I mean, one of those experiences where you just don't have any energy. Maybe it's a time you were dealing with an illness and you just felt like you couldn't get the energy to get out of bed. Maybe there's something else that happened in life and you're not sick, but you're just so reluctant to want to leave the house because of something you're going through. We have those moments where we just feel completely and totally exhausted. And those are not usually the moments we talk about. And they're not usually the things that come up in conversation with friends at work or with people that we see. Those are sort of the things we keep to ourselves. We don't like to share those with other people. And yet, it's amazing how many of our songs voice those kinds of sentiment. One of the things that our songs do when we worship is, I think our songs allow us to say things out loud that we might be reluctant to say out loud to other people. I mean, just think about some of the words to our songs. How often would you be willing to tell someone, you know, I was deep in sin. I mean, I really was deep in sin. Well, that might not be something that comes up in conversation, but when we sing about it, it's almost as if we have permission to give voice to that. Yes, there was a time I was sinking deep in sin. You could fill in all kinds of songs with those phrases that maybe we'd be reluctant to say, but when we sing them, it's different. One of those is a song that I don't know if we sing it very often, but it's a song that's a very simple, short song. Usually sing through it twice. My eyes are dry. And the song itself is not talking about a physical condition. I mean, having dry eyes is not very pleasant. But that's not really what the song is talking about. And I'd like for us just to think about the words to that song and then what that tells us about how God deals with us and guides us in these difficult times. So the song begins, "My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, and my prayers are cold." In just four simple phrases, you know what this song is describing. I don't have to tell you what it's describing. We know what it's like to feel like our eyes are just dry, that we don't have any tears left to cry about something that's difficult in our lives. My faith is old. This is not a mature faith. This does not mean my faith is established. It means I'm just feeling old, feeling like there's no energy, that there's nothing left in it. My heart is hard. We've been around a while. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. Can you feel the tension in this first part of the song? It's a tension that comes when we know what we should be doing, but we also know what we are doing. It's the way Paul would describe the good that he wants to do, that's not what he's doing, right? And the things he's doing are the things he doesn't want to do. We know what that tension is like, and when we feel exhausted and when we feel spiritually burnt out, we say, my eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold. And it's not a matter of knowledge. It's not a matter of, oh, I didn't know I was supposed to feel different. I didn't know I was supposed to act differently. When we're hurting and when our faith feels burnt out, it's not because we don't know how we should feel. It's because we're feeling that tension. I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. And so at this moment of despair, the next half of the song asks the question, what can be done to an old heart like mine? The answer is soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood. What can be done when we're in that state? When we feel so completely dried out, what can be done to an old heart like mine? I want us to ask the question tonight, what happens when our faith feels faint? And I tried to think about the right word to put with this, and I think faint is the word I want to go with. because there are a couple of different ways we could understand it. One, we know what it's faint, what it's like to hear a faint sound. You know, what used to be maybe a strong, loud sound, now it's just kind of faint. We don't hear it. And we also know what it's like to feel like we're about to faint, to feel like we're about to pass out. If you go through the Psalms, how many times does the psalmist describe a life without God as if it's in a dreary desert, as it's in a place without water, a place where you just feel like you're going to collapse? What happens when our faith feels faint? Psalm 63 and verse 1 describes what it's like to be in a dry, weary land where there is no water. There's nothing to sustain us. Sometimes we go through a day like that. Sometimes we go through a week, sometimes a month, sometimes several months, where we just feel, I just don't know how I'm going to be able to get through to the next day. It's almost the kind of feeling you get if you've been outside working and you've been doing a lot of things that are physically active, and you just kind of fall into your bed at night and you say, I'm so tired, I don't know how I'm ever going to get up in the morning because I'm completely exhausted. What happens when our faith feels that way? And when we know how we ought to be and we know what we are, and it can make us feel even worse. So as we think about these kinds of questions, we might find ourselves in another place that the psalmist in Psalm 13 found himself asking a question: how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? You know, we talked this morning about wanting God to remember us. Here's another one of those passages. Have you forgotten me? I'm dried out. I feel like I'm used up. Have you forgotten what you've called me to do? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? There are some days that are like that, where you just feel like you have sorrow in your heart all day. And it may be that we should take a cue from our songs and give ourselves permission to voice the fact that there are some times in our faith where it's completely faint and fading and we're hurting and we know where we want to go and it just doesn't seem like we can get there. How do we respond? What happens when our faith feels faint? I want us to look at just a couple of examples in Scripture and see the way that God gives us pictures of his healing love. And the first place I want us to go to look at that is in Luke chapter 10. We might not think about this immediately when we sing the song, My Eyes Are Dry, but towards the end of Luke chapter 10, we get the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's so familiar to us, we might forget even the contradiction in terms it would have sounded like to say there was a good Samaritan for a Jewish audience that didn't have anything to do with Samaritans. And yet Jesus tells this story. Someone's trying to sort of justify himself when he's asked Jesus a question that Jesus answers in a straightforward way about loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor. And then he says, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answers with a story. He doesn't give him a list of a criteria of here's the criteria you have to meet in order to be a neighbor. He describes what it's like when someone shows himself to be a neighbor. And it's not the priest and it's not the Levite, the people who should have been heroes of the story. It's the Samaritan that stops by. And notice what it is that the Samaritan does when a man has been beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. Verse 33, a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The picture that God gives us here of love, of compassion, is of a Samaritan who would take care of a wounded man by pouring oil and wine. Now, there are several passages of Scripture where we see both oil and wine used in medicinal ways. But it wasn't just the oil and the wine here. He also takes him to an inn. He gives the innkeeper some money so that anything else this man needs, those needs are going to be covered. There's something powerful about that. And I know that this may be incidental in the parable of the Good Samaritan, but it's a picture of what it's like when someone feels as if quite literally he can't go any further and someone else has compassion and washes his wounds with oil and wine. And the song didn't come up with those images out of thin air. It's the kind of compassionate care we read about from the Good Samaritan, a picture of God's healing love for us. And so as we think about the way God shows his love, I want us to look at two examples in the Old Testament of people who felt like they just couldn't go any further or take any further steps. And the first is in the book of 1 Kings. If you want to turn to 1 Kings, we'll see how God provided what people needed. It's often not what people wanted, but it is what people needed. When we get to 1 Kings 19, there are a few passages in Scripture that reassure me or comfort me quite as much as this one. Because there are some times when I feel like I can really relate to individuals in the Bible. And it's often not in their moments of incredible mountaintop victory, which is what Elijah has in chapter 18. He has this showdown with false prophets. He's able to prove by God answering his altar by fire who the real God is. He is victorious. He is spiritually on a high, triumphant over all of these prophets. Races down from the mountain. And sometimes we have moments like that. But maybe more easily we can recognize Elijah in 1 Kings 19. When Jezebel, the queen at the time, sends a messenger that says, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them, one of those prophets who have been killed, by tomorrow about this time. Now, this was not an empty threat from someone who wasn't going to be able to deliver. This was a threat from the queen, and as we see from the text of Scripture, based on other interactions she has with her husband, she has a lot of influence. And not only that, but she had taken the lives of other prophets. He knew that she could do it. She had taken the lives of others. And while they'd been encouraging Baal worship, it may be that Elijah thought, you know, if I stand up on this mountain and if we have this victory and if word gets out that God is truly God, that's going to change. I don't know that Elijah thought that, but I can imagine myself thinking that. You know, if I just do this one thing, if I just have this one moment, if I could just make this one thing happen, that's going to change everything. This one thing will change everything. That's a tempting way for us to think sometimes. One moment, one action, one victory, that'll change it all. And sometimes one thing does change everything, but sometimes we feel like Elijah, and something happens, and it feels like nothing changes. And so right after this victory, they don't stop worshiping Baal. They say, we're going to take your life. And so Elijah, as he reacts to that, even if he stood up to hundreds of people, he's now afraid. He arises, he runs for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. Verse 3, left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. It's just a few verses between a victorious Elijah and the Elijah that's collapsing under the tree, saying, I don't even see a reason to go on. And yet God provides what he needs. Now, specifically, God provided physical things that Elijah needs. He lay down and slept under the juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank, lie down again. The angel of the Lord came again to him, said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went on that strength to Mount Horeb. He's going to have a visitation from God, but before he does that, God provides what he needed. There are times when what we need is physical. If you think about everything that happened with Elijah, I can't imagine what it would be like to stand up to hundreds of prophets of Baal in Mount Carmel. The stress of that situation, and it doesn't end with everybody going home. The prophets are put to death, and then he's running down the hill, and then he's running for his life. He's physically completely exhausted. And it's instructive to me that before God gives him his message, God gives him what he needs physically. For whatever reason, sometimes we're tempted to think, if I'm spiritually where I need to be, or if I want to spiritually be where I need to be, then the physical part of our life shouldn't matter as much. I don't have to take care of that. I need to think spiritually. But here, if he's going to be able to go where he needs to go to hear the message he's going to need to hear, he's got to take care of himself physically. And that's what God does for him. I think that's significant. One of the things that's easy for us to do when we're in one of these times, desert times, where we feel dry and used up and exhausted, is to not take care of ourselves physically. To not get the rest that we need, or maybe to do what Elijah did and to leave his servant behind and to go off by himself. Sometimes we want to be by ourselves when what we really need to do is connect with other people, and that would help us. God provided what was needed. So when he met his physical needs, then he goes to Mount Horeb, and as he stands before God, he lists his resume, his things that he's done. I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I just ask you, do you think that's the first time Elijah said those words? It may have been the first time he said those words out loud. But if it were me, if I were in Elijah's place, this is what I would have been thinking about. I would have been ruminating about this. Can you believe it? I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done... Have you ever felt that way before? You start reciting the things. You know, I've done this, and if you look back, and I'd made this choice, and they did, and you're kind of telling that to yourself over and over again. And so when God asks him, why are you here? He says, well, I'll tell you why I'm here. Here's what I've been doing, and here's what's happened to me. And then God says, go forth and stand in the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by. A great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And what does he do? He plays the tape over again. He says, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He's still ruminating on that. This is what's happened. And the Lord says, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abimelech, so you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. It's interesting that when God responds to Elijah, it's very matter of fact. It's very straightforward. And it doesn't necessarily validate what Elijah has been saying, because Elijah said, I alone am left. And God says, well, there are 7,000 people who haven't bowed their knee to Baal, and you're going to have Elisha who's going to go with you, and I've got a plan, and you're going to follow it. And when he does, he receives what he needed. It's encouraging for me to read that, because I feel like Elijah more often than I want to admit, where I'm complaining, and I've tried to do this, and this didn't work out, and this didn't work out, and now I've tried to do this, and it's good to be reminded that that gentle response of God is a reminder of who's in control. There are times in Scripture that God comes in great natural moments of great winds that blow. He appears to Job out of a whirlwind, speaks to Job from a whirlwind. There are times when an earthquake or a fire might be the signal of God, but there are also those smaller times where God just very subtly says, I want you to think about what you need and look at how I'm providing it. There's someone else that comes to mind when we think about being completely physically spent, exhausted, and burnt out. She was also someone who was an Israelite, and yet she faced some serious hardship in her life. Naomi and Elimelech had to deal with the famine that came through the land. And so they left Bethlehem, and they went to Moab with their family, with their two sons. Now, Genesis 19 tells us a little bit about the origin of the Moabites. They were the result of what happened when Lot's daughters had children with him. In Numbers 25, we read about Israelites being seduced by Moabite women. This resulted in a plague that killed thousands. Israelites were prohibited from marrying Moabites, so why would you go to a place like that? I think that gives us an indication as to how serious things were, how serious the famine was. They needed to survive. So they go to Moab. And since he was a foreigner in Moab, likely her husband Elimelech didn't have much. We don't see mention in the book of Ruth of land or an estate. She loses her husband. She loses her children. This would have been her way of life, her lineage. You can imagine that if you have two sons and they both get married, you're anticipating grandchildren that are going to continue the family line, and yet that doesn't happen. She tries to convince Orpah and Ruth to go back. She says, I have nothing for you. Are you going to wait around for me to get married and to have children and then marry my sons? It was absurd in her mind. And so as she says that, and as they're weeping, Orpah leaves. Ruth clings to her, and they go to Bethlehem. And in verse 20, when she comes in to Bethlehem, the city is stirring, saying, is this Naomi? Is this the person we knew? Is this the Naomi we knew who moved? And she said, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. What a vivid way to describe just the complete emptiness of, I don't even know what's going to happen next. All I know is I left here with the promise of a future and a family, and I've come back with nothing. Again, it's those expectations. Elijah had expectations of where he wanted to be, and then look at what happened. She had expectations of what her family would look like, and then she comes back and says, I'm completely empty. And we continue to read through the book of Ruth. We see the way God acts in the life of Ruth and of Boaz. And we find Naomi, again, eventually excited about the future because of what God is doing. But it wasn't always that way. And in order to see the promise of God, she had to go through that bitter desert time. God provided what she needed, even when she didn't know exactly what was going to happen next. So what does that mean for us? What does it mean for me to read through Scripture and to come to a point where I feel like my eyes are dry and to say God will provide what we need? I don't know all the answers to that question. And chances are there are situations that if you shared them with me, I wouldn't know how to deal with them, wouldn't have any wisdom that you don't already have or already know. But I can know from Scripture that God will provide what we need. And there are sometimes we need physical things. Both Elijah and Naomi were struggling with physical issues. We talked about Elijah's. Naomi, they left because of famine. Now they're coming back just trying to survive. It's tough to be faithful when you've got physical needs that need to be met. And so it may be that if I'm going through a difficult time in life, I could think carefully about physically, what am I doing? Is there physical needs that need to be met? Is there something about my schedule that needs to change? Am I hitting a wall where I'm realizing, you know, I can't keep doing what I'm doing right now or I'll keep getting the same results? It may be that there's someone I need to talk to, that I need to see someone, that I need to make some healthier choices for what I'm doing. Whatever that might be, there might be some physical needs that God has equipped me to be able to meet in my life. I just need to take the time to do it. It may also mean we're reminded of what God provides us spiritually. I like the term that gets used in the Old and New Testaments to describe what we have with God as rest. Spiritual rest with Him. And rest doesn't necessarily mean lack of activity. A lot of times when we think of rest and relaxation, maybe you've got to take a trip this summer, maybe you've got to go on vacation, and one of the fun things about those times of rest is when you get to sort of relax and you get to maybe not do anything. But if you're like me, eventually, maybe some of us like the rest and inactivity more than others, but eventually you want to do something. Right? Rest isn't always a lack of activity. Think about the way Jesus described in his invitation in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." And the next verse is, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus doesn't say, if you need rest, come to me and you won't have a yoke, you won't have a burden, you won't have any obligation in life. He says, no, if you come to me, that's where you'll find true spiritual rest, because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's better than what you're currently carrying. Or the picture that's painted in Isaiah chapter 40, that God gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble and fall, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. It may be one way to encourage ourselves spiritually is to be reminded of the true rest that's only found in him, that's found in his presence. How many times in Scripture is God's presence connected to refreshing? Exodus 33, verse 14, "My presence shall go with you. I will give you rest." Jeremiah 31, 25, "I satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes." What vivid imagery. Don't you want refreshment when you feel like you're languishing? It may be that there are physical needs that need to be met. It may be there are spiritual needs that God's providing and I'm just not taking advantage of them. It may be that I feel like Elijah and I'm distancing myself from everyone, even from God, when I need to be drawing closer to him. And so maybe there's something I can do, even in the midst of life circumstances that are difficult, to draw closer to God. And whether that's making sure I'm carving out time to read God's word, whether that's making sure I'm carving out time to pray, and when I pray, to thank God for the blessings that I do have, instead of focusing on maybe what's easy to focus on, the challenges that we're facing, maybe that can help us. But ultimately, in the midst of everything that we're dealing with, it's good to be reminded that we serve a God who provides for us. And even when we feel like we're on the side of the road and we can't lift a finger to help ourselves, we can be reminded of the way God has come out of compassion and ministered to us. I'm going to ask that they put the song up so we can sing it together. I know it might not be one we've sung in a while, but as we sing this, I just want to give us permission to say out loud, yes, there are times when we feel this way. And as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, the conversation where someone said, I've never spent years in vanity and pride, so why should I have to sing that? And you know, we understand what's happening poetically. You might not feel this way right now, but I can just almost guarantee that all of us, at some point, are going to feel this way. It's good to be able to say out loud how we feel. Typically, when we think about being washed in the blood, we think about what happens at baptism. We think about what Scripture tells us takes place when we're united with Jesus in his death, in burial and resurrection. It may be that tonight you need to be washed in the blood and to become a child of God. But there are also ways in which we read Scripture, and it tells us about being washed in blood that continually cleanses us, in 1 John chapter 1, of our sin. That forgiveness is continually available when we're walking with Him. And it may be that somewhere along your walk, you need encouragement, you need prayers. It may be that you just feel like the first words of the song that we sang, that you know how you ought to be, but that's just not how you feel right now, and you could use prayers and encouragement. If there's any way we can help, please let us know as we stand and as we sing together.